You have generously gave and supported the Dees family. It's exciting to see what God's doing. We had the privilege of sending them out just a month ago, and it's so wonderful to see what God's doing. And so anyway, thank you. I want to thank you as well just for the way you've generously invited, the way you prayed, the way you participated. Just last weekend, we were able to celebrate our first Sunday on Easter here in this location. We've been here now at the end of April, 6 months. And I want to share with you just a few highlights, and I want to celebrate that. I want you to just wait a moment until I'm finished with everything. But I think this is worth celebrating, church. On Easter Sunday, which was our first Sunday being able to celebrate Easter together as a family, we had the privilege of witnessing 17 people who went public with their faith and who said, through baptism, I belong to Jesus and I belong to his family. Maybe we can even just get the celebration will grow each time, because I got a couple. So here we go. Are you ready? We also saw and witnessed, and what a privilege it was, four people who put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And on Monday night, we have a wonderful person who's a part of a jail ministry in our area. And they had three people on Monday night coming to know Jesus. Isn't that worth celebrating, church? It was such a privilege to gather together on that first Easter with roughly 450 folks, and to get a privilege of investing into 60 kids' lives. But I'll tell you the number that matters the most, church. The number that matters the most is the number one. That at the end of the day, we celebrate one cross and one resurrection and one death and one new life, one way, one truth, one life, one Jesus. That's the number that matters the most. And to me, out of everything that's been celebrated, that's worth celebrating the most, church. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to everyone's favorite book of the Bible by now, the book of Leviticus. And if you're new here with us, you're just joining us for the first time, we're so glad that you're here this morning. And let me just share with you what we're doing, because you may wonder, why in the world are we taking time to look at this ancient book in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus? I mean, what could that have to do with my modern, sophisticated lives? After all, don't you know I have Netflix? Like, I stream videos and I carry around an iPhone and I have social media accounts and I have a car and it's a hybrid car. I mean, all these kinds of wild things that I have, what could that have to do with my modern, sophisticated life? Well, I hope you will discover today what we have been discovering. And that is that although this is an ancient book, it is an awesome book. And I get it. It can be very confusing, but I hope you'll find, as we have found, it is really clear on some areas. And it has a lot to do with our modern lives. It has a lot to do with what it looks like to follow Jesus. And maybe you're here, and maybe you are coming back after Easter, and you are checking things out, and you are wondering, what does it mean to take those first steps in following Jesus? Well, I hope today this will help you in some way and encourage you in some way. If you'll notice in Leviticus along our journey, we have looked at a group of people who were in slavery for over 400 years. They went to bed at night, they woke up in the morning, and they were under slavery. And yet God sent a deliverer to free them. He sent a deliverer who rescued them, who saved them in so many ways. And now they have been set free, but it's one thing to be set free. It's another thing to learn to walk and live in that freedom. They're on their journey toward a new and promised land. But what does it mean to be people of God who have been trained to live in that land? And God knew that they would be people who would fall back on their previous ways. And so he is introducing so many things to them. He's giving them his presence through the tabernacle, and he's teaching them what it means to worship. Leviticus is a book about worship. And worship at the end of the day involves sacrifice. And we have noticed that as we have walked through Leviticus, we have seen so far in the first seven chapters, we have noticed that there are animal sacrifices and grain sacrifices. All the sacrifices point us to the person of Jesus in the New Testament. But it's the same that is true in all of our lives. If you love anything, you sacrifice, right? If you love a friend, you will sacrifice for them. If you love someone in your life, you'll make sacrifices. You love your kids, you make sacrifices for them. And worship is about ascribing worth to God. And any type of loving relationship with God involves sacrifice. And God is teaching them this. Now, they are a group of people that are learning this. And they are learning to do something. They are learning to reorder their life in God. This is the sweeping purpose, if you will, of this book, to reorder our life in God. And this is where it gets really relevant to all of our lives, because it's hard to make it through a week without needing to be reordered in God. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt so encouraged on Sunday, and then you get to Monday, and by noon, you are so discouraged? You were so fired up when you left here, but now you are so down. Life can do that to us. Pain can do that to us. I thought about this even in my previous week. Easter Sunday, I was celebrating. I was high-fiving. I'm good friends with a lot of the various pastors who are part of our community. And so directly afterwards, we just texted and we celebrated all that God was doing in South Baldwin, because we're a church for South Baldwin. But then I got home. And I noticed that in Sri Lanka that there was a tragic attack and over 300 people lost their lives, celebrating just like we were celebrating, worshiping just like we were worshiping, and I was hit. I was disoriented. I went on that week, and some people who are part of our church family, they were going through such a challenging and difficult time, and they shared that with me, and I have to be honest with you, it just rocked me. I'm praying for you. Last night, and I'm praying that you would experience God's wonderful, beautiful presence, that we would regard the sacred treasure of God's word and lift up Jesus together. And then I got a text message, and the text message was some friends in San Diego, where I had pastored and planted a church. And less than 3 miles away from where our church was, there's a synagogue, and a 19-year-old walked into that synagogue and opened fire yesterday. And I felt so disoriented. This is real life, folks. This is the truth. This is no sugarcoating. This is the broken world we live in. And so God knew that you need this and that I need this. You want to follow Jesus? Well, you need to reorient your life in God. And I hope this morning that our time in God's word would help you. I really do. We've looked at worship involving sacrifice. But then when we get to chapter 8, from chapter 8 to chapter 10, worship involves service. We've looked at the sacrifices, but we are going to look at the priests and their role and what they do. And I thought about the priests, and I actually thought about New York. I had the privilege of spending 5 years in New York. I grew up in Pensacola in this area, and I left. I was just outside of Manhattan. I was in the city often. There has been no place yet that reminds me of a picture of eternity like the vast diversity you see in the city of New York. There are over 800 languages that are spoken just in New York City. You go to an ATM in different places, especially in Queens, and there might be 75 languages to choose from. And it reminds me that there will come a day with every tongue, tribe, and nation that we will get to celebrate together, that the gospel unifies. And it is this beautiful, beautiful picture. I had so much fun in New York. I like driving in New York, all the chaos, my blood pressure going through the roof. It was great. I encountered the best pizza that a human being could eat. New York pizza is the pizza Jesus prefers, just in case you didn't know. And then I also encountered subways. Have you ever rode a subway before? It's amazing that you can get pretty much to anywhere through a subway system. But there's something scary about it, because when you approach the subway, there's the subway, there's the concrete landing, but almost just like this, you have to step over this gap. And there have been people who have not stepped over it, they stepped in it. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. There's also these gaps in the subway system. If you've ever been to England, if you've ever been to London, they don't call it a subway, they call it the tube, but there's a gap as well. And they have been so aware of it that whenever the subway stops, there is a song that kind of goes on and then someone's voice comes over and this is what they say. They say, "Mind the gap." And there's actually on the literal ground, you'll see in big bold words, "Mind the gap." And everyone knows. You'll even see people with t-shirts that say, "Mind the gap." And I thought about that. Because you have any gaps in your relationship with God? You have any area of your life that maybe is not as congruent as you would hope it would be? How about any relationships with other people? Do you have any relationships with other people and it is not exactly close? There was something said or there was something that was done, or maybe there was something that wasn't said or wasn't done. And you have these gaps, right? Wouldn't it be great if we had someone who helped us mind the gaps? Wouldn't it be great if we had someone who helped us mind the gap in our relationship with God and mind the gap in our relationship with others? Well, in the Old Testament and in the book of Leviticus, those who were minding the gap were a group of people from the tribe of Levi called the priests. So let's look together. Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, we'll pick up in verse 1, we'll read to verse 4. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Take Aaron, his sons with him, the garments, the anointing oil, the bull of the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble the whole community at the entrance of the tent of meeting." What are they doing here? They're preparing to ordain an entire group of people who will serve as priests. They will be minders of the gap. And by the way, their congregation is a little bit larger than our congregation. Best estimates of people who left Egypt and are on their way toward this new and promised land are over 2 million people. You can tell a lot about a priest by the way they pray. We think of modern prayer, and maybe this is how you pray as it relates to the posture of your prayer because you saw someone pray this way or someone told you this is how you are to pray or what have you. We like to come, we usually bow our head and we close our eyes, and if you're a child, you may even do this right here. And this is how we pray before God, and there's nothing wrong with that. And maybe that's the way that you pray, and that's a wonderful way to pray. That's not exactly the posture Jesus had in prayer, and that certainly isn't the posture that the priests, the Jews, the Hebrews in the Old Testament would have. You can go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and you get a better idea, and here is the posture. The posture is actually like this. Hands are open, heads not bowed down, head is up to the heavens, eyes are not closed, eyes are up like this. I could go into how we arrived at this, but not right now. Your hands are just extended up, and this is how you'd pray. You would be looking to the maker of heaven and earth. And this is kind of the posture, like I'm bringing people that I love and care about. I'm bringing them to you, God. And by the way, I got nothing. I can't do anything. I'm just right here and I'm asking for you, heaven to meet earth. Jesus said that he prayed the kingdom would come on heaven as it is, on earth as it is in heaven. This is maybe where we see this as an example in Psalm 121, verse 1. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And so a priest who would be praying, I want you to get this, they are praying just like this. This is their posture. This is really important. Stick with me for a moment. Their hands are open. We'll come back to that. But there is this time in a priestly service where the posture changes and you're no longer opening your hand like this. You're actually extending it just like this. And in this mode, you are no longer bringing people to God. Instead, you are representing God who is blessing people. And there is even an example of this. Perhaps you know it. It's how we refer to it as a benediction. And in Numbers chapter 6, perhaps you have heard of this verse. In verse 24, here's the benediction. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. I actually, with my wife, sing this song over our children. I usually put down my son, who is a year old, and she will typically put down my daughter, who's 5. We switch in and out. I had no idea how hard it was to put down children for sleep. You would think it'd be easy, like they're tired, you go to bed, hey, hug, it's going to be great. That's not the case. Put down your brother. What I asked you 6 times, brush your teeth. No, put on your pajamas. No, you can't bring the remote control to bed. I said go to bed. And every bit of what was in you starts to be squeezed out of you. But I love just sitting there. And whenever we finish, pray, read books, we'll just sing a version of the song. Love doing that. You can do that, parents, by the way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace forever. If you ever wondered why I'm not on the worship team, now you know. I bring that up because many times prayers were not prayed how we might pray them. You know, the Psalms are, for the most part, songs. We get the idea, by the way, of how we gather together, you know, and we sing songs. That actually comes from this whole aspect of prayer, that we're actually singing or praying to God. So catch this, minding the gap. Here's what the priests would do. They would bring the people to God. It's a simple way of saying, I got nothing, but I'm just bringing them to you. And then they would also, bringing people to God is something called intercession. And then they would also just extend their hands just like this. And it would be a way of blessing on behalf of God. This is what we like to think of when we refer to ministry. Now, if you were to go into the New Testament, in the New Testament, we know that Jesus changes everything. That we are no longer under the old covenant, that there is a new covenant. And in the New Testament, once we have responded to the gospel, we've received new life in Jesus, we are filled with the Spirit of God, we actually become the priesthood of believers under the one high priest, Jesus. I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and let me just say this. If you're here today, you're a follower of Jesus, you call yourself a Christian, you identify this way, this is for you. This is what God's word has to say to your life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What Peter has in mind is this community, this new community, this new family who, get this, would be a people on mission, and they would actually bring to God people in prayer, intercession, and then they would actually bless others, be a blessing to others, called ministry. They are called to this. If you are a Christ follower, you are called to this. This is your calling. You may have different assignments in life. Sometimes we confuse our assignments with our calling. Your assignment may change. You may work in different places. You may live in different places. But this is a calling that doesn't change. This is who you are in God's eyes. This is what we do. And I think sometimes we tend to think This is only reserved for maybe small group leaders or serve team leaders. But no, everyone who is a follower of Jesus, this is what God has to say about our lives. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. We are to be people who mind the gaps with God. We see this throughout Scripture. I want to take you to something that the Apostle Paul writes to a group of people who were discouraged and to encourage them. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Isn't that good? Can I encourage you this morning? In our relationships with each other, I think we need higher doses of gospel encouragement. What would it look like the next time someone asked you to pray for them, you said, "I'm not going to do that, but I'll pray with you." And then for just a few moments, you just reminded them before you prayed with them. You said, "I'm going to pray, but I just want to remind you that you are loved by God, that he sent his one and only son to do for you what you could not do for yourself. He is the deliverer. He's the rescuer. Our faith is securely in him." And then you said to them, "Would you mind going ahead and praying?" And then you just took time. And just like this, you just brought them before the Lord and you said, "I've got nothing, but I come with them." A life-giving church is always a gospel-driven, gospel-saturated, and gospel-shaped church. Now, if we continue, I want you to pay attention to the clothes that are being worn here. Leviticus chapter 8, it describes what these priests are going to wear. Verse 6, "Then Moses presented Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, wrapped the sash around him, clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod on him. He put the woven band of the ephod around him and fastened it to him. Then he put the breastplate on him and placed the Urim and Thummim into the breastplate. He also put the turban on his head and placed the gold medallion, the holy diadem, on the front of the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now, there's a lot of detail here, but I just want to draw your attention to something on the ephod. On the ephod, it is this clothing that would go around. It's the outer garment, and it served in some ways as a vest for the priest. And the ephod had these two pieces on the front and back, and they are tied together with straps. And there is one stone on one strap and one stone on another strap, and the stone is on the shoulders. And on each stone, there is written 6 tribes of Israel. There's a total of 12 tribes of Israel. So on one shoulder is one tribe of Israel. On the other shoulder is the other tribe of Israel. Here's the picture with the ephod. Remember, the tabernacle is the very presence of God. These priests are to carry the people of God into the presence of God. They are to carry the burdens of the people on their shoulders into the presence of God. Isn't this what prayer is all about? That we are to carry people into the presence of God, that we love them so much, that we take their burdens with them and we just carry them into the presence of God. That's the ephod. But I want you to see the breastplate. On the breastplate, this outer cloth, you have 12 beautiful ornate stones. So you have on the shoulder six names, a total of 12. And then you have covering the interior, you have these 12 stones. And each stone was to represent a tribe of Israel. Here's the picture. They're not just on my shoulders, they are also on my heart. I carry them close to me. They are loved. And again, I'm walking them right into the presence of God, because worship doesn't just involve sacrifice. Worship involves service. This is just beautiful, and it should help us get a picture of what Jesus does as our great high priest, because this is pointing us forward to Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews, using the book of Leviticus as a backdrop, here's what he has to say. Therefore, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is what Jesus does for us. Worship involves service. And in the Old Testament, what we're seeing here in Leviticus is they are set apart to serve. If you're a follower of Jesus, you consider yourself a Christian, I want to encourage you, you have a calling. You have a calling that is not reserved for pastors, small group leaders, serve team leaders, people who have been followers of Jesus for a long time. No, you have a calling. You have a calling to be people who mind the gap, to bring people into the presence of God through prayer, intercession. I've got nothing, God, but I bring them to you, and to be people who bless people in the name of Jesus. That's your calling. But some of us go, I can't do that. Like, don't I have to take several classes to do that? I don't think you know my story. I'm not really qualified for that yet. I haven't been trained enough for that. Let me ask you this question. Who was the first priest? Do you remember the first priest is a guy named Aaron? Do you know Aaron's story? Wonderful guy, but do you know his story? That whenever Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments, what's Aaron doing? Aaron is actually leading the people to worship a golden calf. I would say that pretty much disqualifies you, don't you think? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You trust Jesus. You take steps forward and watch the Spirit of God empower you to do what He's invited you to do. We are set apart to serve. This is actually what we're about as a church. The mission of Genesis Church is to lead people to Jesus. It's why we study God's word and we worship together, because we hope that it'll lead you to Jesus. It's why we do events, whether it's Good Friday or an Easter account, whatever the case may be, we do it because we hope that it'll lead you to Jesus. Why do we have small groups? Well, we're hoping that it'll lead you to Jesus. Why in the world are we sending out a couple to Honduras? Because the hope is that people would be led to Jesus locally, regionally, and globally. And we've observed their prayer and their posture. I want to finish by looking at the way they have been commissioned. I want you to look at verse 23, which is possibly the strangest thing in Leviticus we have encountered yet. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 23. Moses slaughtered it, meaning the sacrifice, took some of the blood and put it on Aaron's right earlobe, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. I told you this is strange. Moses also presented Aaron's sons and some of the blood on the right earlobes, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toe of their right feet. Then Moses splattered the blood on all the sides of the altar. You know what that means, right? We should be good. Let's keep going. That's strange, isn't it? Remember, they saw blood as something that purifies, that there was life in the blood. And so here's the picture. It's actually a beautiful picture. That they were taking this and they were putting the blood on the ear. And this was a way of saying that you would be set apart to serve and that your ear would be attentive to God's voice and God's word. That you would listen to the vulnerabilities of those who you are minding the gap with. That they would do it on the right hand. We could go into that, but this was the idea. The idea was that you would be people who are set apart to serve. That in whatever way, whatever capacity, you would be people who are armed and ready. And then why on the foot? Looking at the big toe of all things. They seemed the big toe was like the most important. That if you didn't have a big toe, you couldn't walk very far. The idea was that even in every step you take, that you would realize that you are being sent. You are set apart to be sent. And last, there is anointing oil involved. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30, then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments, as well as on his sons and their garments. In this way, he consecrated Aaron and his garments, as well as his sons and their garments. We know they are set apart to serve. Worship involves sacrifice, but worship involves service. And our invitation is to be a royal priesthood underneath the great high priest, to bring people to God and to be, if you will, empowered by God to be a blessing to others in his name. That's your invitation. That's my invitation. I want to invite the worship team up this morning. And instead of us simply looking at this and learning from it and growing from it, we are going to get to participate in it. So I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask you to join me. And maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're checking things out, you would like to know more about that. I'm around afterwards in our next steps area. You can go back there. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to share more about Jesus and how he changes lives. But for now, this is what I want to invite you to do. And you can keep your eyes open with me. Would you just hold your hands just like this? We do this occasionally. In a moment, I'll ask you just for privacy's sake to close your eyes, but there are people God's placed in your life that he hasn't placed in mine, and they're for a reason. And I have a feeling that you know of some people right now, right here, that you simply want to bring them before God. God, I got nothing. I can think of several people in my life. I can think of the person I've been talking with this past week who is not a believer in Jesus, wants nothing to do with that. And yet I just want to bring him before God and say, God, I got nothing, but I love him and I want him to know you. I can think of family members like my own mom, who some of you know, and has a major, major knee problem right now, and it's really hard to be on her back, and she'll be that way for a long time. I just want to bring her before God. God, I got nothing, but will you do what only you can do? I ask you just to close your eyes this morning. And maybe you just want to whisper it. Maybe you just want to say their name in your mind. But right now, will you just bring those people with your hands open before God? Will you just say their names right there? God, I just bring them to you. I've got nothing, but I bring them to you. You love them more than I do. I bring them to you. I'm mindful of our parents. So grateful to do life with parents and grandparents. And with your hands open in a posture of receiving, in the name of Jesus, I want to commission you to be set apart to serve as a parent or grandparent who brings those children before the Lord and blesses them in the name of Jesus. There are some of you who work in various ways in our community. You are teachers. You're electricians. You are engineers. You are firefighters. You work in the police department. You're working in one of the many different ways that our area gets to serve people who are out of town. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I simply commission you to go to your places of work and be mindful. You get to bring people to God in prayer and be a blessing to them. You are a royal priesthood. And so many of you call this place home. This is your church family. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I simply commission you to be on mission here in our church family, that you would be available, your ears would be open, your hands would be ready, your feet would be made for service, and that you would simply bring people to God in prayer and bless them in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for us this morning that we would receive today your word that we are a royal priesthood, all to proclaim your goodness and your glory. That is our calling, no matter what assignment changes. May you empower us to do it. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, will you stand with me this morning?